The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 to 4, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." This evening my plan is to consider what is biblical Christianity. As we are working our way through a brand new series, Only One Way, we are going to be considering a number of religions with the view of comparing them with biblical Christianity so that we may see the clarity of the gospel and be able to be greatly equipped to be able to share that great news with those of other religious groups. What I want to be able to do this evening is consider three major areas that provide us with a clear and biblical understanding as to what Christianity is. Now, there are many doctrines that we can understand and affirm as a part of biblical Christianity. But these doctrines will come in various levels of importance. Now, all of them are important, but some of these doctrines are what we could call doctrines of first importance. And that's the terminology that Paul used as he spoke concerning the fact that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. There are a number of doctrines that Christians believe, but there are a number of doctrines that Christians have some disagreement on. And that's why I found it very helpful by Albert Mohler, who speaks of three levels of doctrines. There are first-level doctrines, second-level doctrines, and third-level doctrines. The first-level doctrines that Mohler speaks of are those doctrines that all Christians must agree on. That is to say, if you don't agree with the level one doctrines, you're not a Christian. But then you move into the category of level two doctrines. And the level two doctrines are going to have Christians that disagree on them, but that doesn't disqualify them from being saved. These brothers or sisters who disagree with us on level two doctrines are still saved. They're brothers, they're sisters, we love them, we ought to fellowship with them. But there is enough of a difference to cause the need for there to be various denominations. The differences will affect the way that we might function in a local church. It ought not to function the way that we fellowship with each other. We can still cooperate with one another. We can still respect one another, but there is enough differences. And then you have third-level doctrines, and these third-level doctrines are differences that can happen within the same church. And we generally look at things relating to the doctrine of end times. Sometimes we think about the issue of the rapture. It's an important doctrine, but the question is it pre-tribulational, mid-tribulational, or post-tribulational? Now, we can have our views and we can have our arguments, but our differences on that, for example, ought not to cause such great divisions. So when it comes to our discussion this evening, I'm not wanting to focus on the third-level doctrines that makes biblical Christianity distinct to other religious groups or the second-level doctrines. I really want to focus on those in level one. And what I want to do this evening is consider three of those doctrines, and these three doctrines all make an exclusive claim. That is to say, these doctrines state a truth, and if one does not agree with that truth, it is in opposition to this truth. What we're going to look at is this. First of all, biblical Christianity is built upon the tenet that there is only one source of truth. Secondly, there is only one Savior. And thirdly, our final point, there is only one salvation. Only one source of truth, one Savior, and one salvation. And this evening we're going to consider each of these, and we'll look at a number of scripture texts to provide an understanding concerning this, but this is going to be a helpful picture going forward. Because as we look at the other religious groups, we're going to see how they match up to this. What is their source of truth? Who or what is their saviour, if they need one? And what is their way of salvation? And again, if that is needed. So I think we need to first of all be very clear in our own minds concerning what Christians believe when it comes to these things. So let's begin with our very first point this evening, and that is there is only one source of truth. In his book, Reasons We Believe, 50 Lines of Evidence That Confirm the Christian Faith, Nathan Busnitz spoke these words, quote, "Faith, no matter how sincere, is only a fantasy if it is based on bad information," end quote. Now, I find that to be a very helpful statement, because what that statement reminds us is that there are many people out there who belong to a religious group who are truly sincere. They really believe what they believe. They sincerely are under the notion that they are right, and there is an authenticity to their desire to belong and to affirm that particular group. But the point that Busnitz makes is that even if they are sincere, if that sincerity is based on bad information, then it is only a fantasy as to what they are following. Now, for the Christian, we need to ask ourselves the question, where does the Christian get their authority? Why do they believe what they believe? Where is that from? Now, we discussed last week the fact that God has revealed himself in two ways. He has revealed himself in a general way through creation and also the conscience of man, but he has also revealed himself in a special way, and that is in the scriptures. Now, when it comes to the Christian believing that there is only one source of truth, we need to be clear on the fact that what that means is that source of truth is not from tradition. The Christian doesn't find their beliefs or base their beliefs upon what somebody else has said. It's not about the fact that, well, this is the way it always was, or this is what our church says we should do, or this is what some individual among people says that we should do. Biblical Christianity does not find its source of truth from tradition. Now, as we move our way through this series, we will see how a number of religious groups will actually base some or all of their authority from tradition. Now, this is something that was actually happening in the day of Jesus, when our Lord Jesus Christ had come onto the scene, and we see this in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that as Jesus was preaching and proclaiming the Word of God, he came up against the opponents in the scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees, who did have a copy of the Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament, also added to that a series of beliefs and rules that they practiced and proclaimed. And these rules and teachings that they had found their source in human tradition. And that is one of the things that made Jesus distinct from them, is that his message was based on the Word of God, and it was not based on human tradition. So when we say that biblical Christianity is based on only one source of truth, that source is not from tradition. Secondly, it's not from personal experience. There are many people who will form their beliefs and understandings upon their own experiences, how they feel, what some experience they had by means of a dream or a vision, and whole beliefs and even holy writings have been built upon this. But when we come and consider the fact that there is only one source of truth for the biblical Christian, that is not something that is drawn from personal experience. Well, if it's not from tradition, And if it's not from personal experience, where is it from? Well, we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 these words. All scripture is breathed out by God. Now, that word scripture simply means writings, actually appears 51 times in the New Testament. And significantly, in every occurrence, it is a reference to the scriptures in the sense of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. So in the New Testament, this particular term for scripture, graphe in the Greek, becomes a technical term referring to the writings that are God's words. So here when Paul says all scripture is breathed out by God, he is making the point that the scriptures do not find their origin in the traditions of man, they do not find their origin in the experiences of people, but the scriptures find their origin in God. They are from him. He is the one who is the origin and the source of the scriptures. We also read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 these words. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This text, again, makes the point very clear that the source of truth for the Christian, which is the Scriptures, is not something that came by means of the initiative, by the desire, or by the will of man, but instead, God had sovereignly worked in the lives of various individuals in which they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, do you notice the words carried along there in verse 21? Those words are also used in Acts 27, and it's actually used there in the context of the wind that carries a ship along as it blows into the sails. And the idea here is that the Spirit of God had come upon selected individuals, and he had guided and carried them along in which they were used of God to write down the Scriptures. And what this actually reveals is that when the Lord had done this, he didn't merely dictate what he wanted them to write down and then had them write it down, but instead he utilized their personalities, their vocabulary, their life experience, and their style, but in a mysterious way, he supervised this in such a way that the final product in which they produced was Scripture. It was inspired by God. It is the very Word of God. Now, this is the source of truth for the Christian. The Christian gains their understanding, their belief, and their doctrine exclusively from God's Word. Now, when we talk about God's Word, we're being clear that we are talking about the 66 books that we have in our copies of the Scriptures. These 66 books, which are divided into the two sections of the Old Testament and the New Testament, 39 books in the Old, 27 in the New, beginning with Genesis, ending with Revelation. And what's fascinating about these scriptures that the Christian builds their full belief and understanding on, the one place where they gain their full authority, is that these scriptures were authored by over 40 different authors over a span of around 1,500 years. So it's quite incredible when you consider the scriptures written over a vast period of time by multiple different authors, coming under a unified message, which is the Word of God. This is what the Christian stands upon. This is the belief. This is the source of authority for the Christian. Now, when it comes to understanding the Scriptures as the source of the Christian's authority, we need to look at two things. First of all, there are the Scripture's self-claims in this regard. Last week we did look at Psalm 19, the opening verses that spoke about God's general revelation. But if you continue on down to verses 7 to 9, here we learn about God's special revelation. And these three verses provide us with Scripture's self-claim concerning itself. So we could ask ourselves the question, what does the Bible say about itself? As Christians, we claim that this is our one source of truth, but what does this one source of truth claim concerning itself? Well, Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9 says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now here we have in these verses seven designations of Scripture and seven descriptions of Scripture. Scripture makes these claims concerning itself. It calls itself perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. This is what Scripture claims for itself. Well, there are some other places we could look at, but let's look at another point, and that is this: the Scripture's substance. What are the Scriptures? What is their substance? Well, consider Psalm 119 and verse 142. We read, "Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true." So the substance of Scripture is truth. And we see this repeated in the words of John 17 and verse 17, where Jesus, in the midst of his high priestly prayer, prays, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth," says the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian's one source of authority is the word of God. Now, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, to be the one source of truth, first of all, because Scripture claims for itself this reality, that it is the Word of God. But then if we were to go outside of the claims of Scripture, we are then able to look at other points of evidence that would affirm the reasonable conviction as to why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. So the Bible not only affirms this for itself, but as we take time to read Scripture, we're able to look at some things that we could call external evidence. And we looked at some of these external evidences when we considered a little while ago, I think it was last year, when we did a series on how we got the Bible. But if we were to consider things like the fact that the Bible does correspond in what it says with reality, it is certainly an important point. We can look at other things like the fact that the Bible is validated by its many fulfilled prophecies. There are literally hundreds of prophecies in the Scripture that were written and were predicted before the events had transpired, and we have seen in history how hundreds of these prophecies have been fulfilled. Now, there are many that we could look at in this regard, but one of the great examples is to carefully study the life of Jesus Christ in the gospel accounts. You see, time after time in his life, approximately 100 prophecies fulfilled that were written, in some cases, 1,000 years before he came onto the scene. So the fact that the Bible does correspond with reality in what it says, the fact that the Bible has hundreds of fulfilled prophecies, are great external evidences concerning the fact that we believe this to be the Word of God. It claims for itself that it is, but it's affirmed and confirmed by these and other external evidences. But there are also experiential evidences. We can see the effect that the Word of God has in the lives of people, how people can be transformed by what the Word of God says. Well, these are just some of the evidences that we can look at outside of what Scripture says. But in summary, the first thing that we need to come to grips with when it comes to biblical Christianity is that biblical Christianity has only one source of truth, and that source of truth is the Word of God. And that's why, as Christians, we are to be committed to the Word of God. We are to read the Word of God. We are to strive to obey the Word of God. In our churches, we are to preach the Word of God, and we are to build everything we believe and live upon based upon what the Word of God says. Well, this now brings us to our second point this evening, and it's this. Biblical Christianity has only one Savior. Now, when we say that biblical Christianity has only one Savior, what this also means is that people are in need of being rescued or saved. And what that is actually saying is that the Bible teaches that all humanity are sinful. If people weren't sinful, they wouldn't need to be saved. But the Bible teaches that all people are sinful, which actually explains why there are terrible things happening in the world. There are horrific events happening constantly on a daily basis in this world because of the existence and the reality of sin. Now, the Bible provides us with understanding in the opening chapters, and particularly in Genesis 3, concerning the entrance of sin into the world. Adam and Eve had disobeyed the Lord, and in their rebellion against him, sin had entered the world, and according to Romans 5:12, it had spread to all mankind as Adam functioned as the head and the representative of mankind. Romans 3:23 then makes it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because all people are sinful, all people are deserving of the wrath and the judgment of God. And God will judge all those who have sinned against him. But this is the good news of biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity teaches that there is a Savior. There is one who has come to rescue us from our horrible plight. But the distinctive of biblical Christianity is not just the fact that there is a Savior, but that there is only one Savior. There is only one that can save us. It is not a salvation that comes through institutions. It is not a salvation that comes from individuals. It is a salvation that comes from one person, and that is the only Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is that only Savior. He, in speaking to his disciples in John 14 and verse 6, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now there Jesus is making the unmistakable and exclusive claim that there is no other way apart from him in which somebody is able to come to the Father in salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this was the message of the apostles as they preached and proclaimed the message of salvation and of Jesus Christ to the world. In Acts 4 and verse 12, as the apostle Peter was preaching, he said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is only one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. So again, this is a very important reality concerning what biblical Christianity teaches and believes, that there is only one Savior, and we believe that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we've seen just from those two texts, and there are many others in the Scriptures concerning who Jesus is and the claims concerning him, But when it comes to believing that there is only one Saviour, there is again the internal evidence of Scripture that affirms this. But we can also build other arguments outside of this, and we can see how Jesus not only makes these claims and others in Scripture make these claims, but we see how Jesus fulfilled again all the prophecies concerning him before he came on the scene. These prophecies were predicted before he came on the earthly scene. But then we see in his life, as he was sent into this world, perfect fulfillment of them. So we see by his words and by his works the evidence that he is the Son of God. But of course, the great confirmation of him being the Son of God is his resurrection. And that is another important theme to be greatly acquainted with, that Jesus Christ not only came to die and was buried, but he rose again. And this was evidenced, the evidence of this was seen by those who witnessed the particular event, but also by the transformation the resurrection brought into the lives of the apostles as they went from being fearful to being fervent in their proclamation of Jesus Christ. So, let us summarize where we've been so far. Biblical Christianity teaches that there is only one source of truth, not human tradition and not human experience, but the Holy Scriptures. Biblical Christianity teaches that there is only one Savior. It is not many people or many institutions, but it is the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Well, this brings us to our third and final point this evening. And this one really flows out of the previous point. The fact that there is one Savior means that there is only one salvation. That is to say that there is only one way to take hold of the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. Jesus came into the world to save us, but how do we take hold of that salvation? Well, this is one of the beautiful things that biblical Christianity teaches, that there is only one way in which we can be saved. And this one way does not involve good works. It does not involve being born into the right family. It does not involve your personality, what you look like, or what you've achieved. But the Bible makes it very clear in the words of Ephesians 2 and verses 8 to 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The only way to take hold of salvation provided by Jesus Christ is on the basis of God's grace, which means that it is a gift that you and I do not deserve. It is favor that God shows us by his own kindness and love. And on the basis of that grace, we take hold of it through faith. We take hold of it by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of the old hymn are quite helpful in this regard. "Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling." If we are going to receive this one way of salvation, we are not to trust in anything, but we are to simply lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to trust in him alone. There is nothing outside of him that we are to be putting our confidence or trust in. And that's why Paul goes on to say in that same verse, "It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation comes by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who has provided the way of salvation. And he did that by coming into this world to die on the cross for us. He lived a perfect life that you and I did not live. He fulfilled all of God's law. And then he went to the cross and suffered for us. He died a death in which he absorbed all the wrath of God that you and I deserve. He took the punishment for us. And the good news of biblical Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is this: if you trust in Jesus, the righteousness of God will be placed into your account, so that when God sees you, even though you are still sinful and still think and do things that are not pleasing to the Lord, he views you as righteous, because the righteousness that he sees is not yours, but it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is why we learn in Romans 3 and verse 21 and following, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over our former sins. So there is only one salvation. This salvation does not come by works or by human effort, but it comes by simply trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how one receives the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. So what is biblical Christianity? Biblical Christianity has only one source of truth, and that is the Scriptures. Biblical Christianity has only one Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And biblical Christianity has only one salvation, and that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone.